Fear. I've spoken in the past about fear, how it can be a sin, and ultimately keep us out of God's kingdom. But today, I would like to speak about the right kind of fear. And without it, it too will keep us from being in God's kingdom. This fear is godly fear, with God's Holy Spirit in us. God's fear is present when we are fully aware that we are in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God, knowing that he will hold us accountable for our motives, our thoughts, our words, and our actions. With this awareness, we show proper fear of God and have a sincere desire to daily live in harmony with his righteous standards. And we do this so that we honor him in all that we do. I came across one of Gary Perry's sermons dated June 9th, 2019, and it was titled Pentecost and the Ten Commandments. In this sermon, Mr. Petty lists the scriptures in the Old and New Testament, identifying awareness of God's power that produced godly fear. This occurred when God first gave the Ten Commandments to the tribes of ancient Israel on Mount Sinai during the Feast of First Fruits. Mr. Petty also stated that in Acts 2, during Pentecost, God began the process of instilling the Ten Commandments into the hearts of people who earnestly responded. And they began the process of producing godly fear. We can see in Exodus 19, and let's turn there, please, Exodus 19. And let's start in verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded louder and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered them, or answered him rather, by voice. Then the Lord came down onto Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through and gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. In Exodus 20:18, if we read that, let's turn to Exodus 20:18. In verse 18, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. What caught my attention in these scriptures was the demonstration of God's power and the resultant fearful reaction of the Israelites when God thundered the Ten Commandments. Right from the start, God made sure the people feared him. Whether we realize it or not, sustaining godly fear plays a large part in developing and maintaining a good relationship with God. Let's be reminded of Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10, which I know you all know, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Brethren, we must never forget the fear of God is our first line of defense to keep us profaning his name and to keep us from tarnishing the image of God especially to those who are we are going to be witnesses to of God's way of life. So let's start in the book of Genesis and move forward through the scriptures to gain more understanding about the proper fear of God. The first time a form of fear appears in scripture is in Genesis 3:10. And it is in the context of the sin of Adam and Eve getting caught red-handed in defying God's command. In verse 10, Adam responds with a flimsy excuse to God. "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Obviously, Adam knew God was upset, and probably for the first time since he had been in the Garden of Eden, Adam deeply feared. However, Adam's fear was not godly fear. He feared the consequences of his action. And I imagine at one point in our lives, every one of us has had this kind of fear. Now, as humans, we tend to be uncertain about fearing God because, well, we tend to think of any fear as a negative feeling. Humanly speaking, we feel that we should only love God rather than fear him. However, as we study God's word and experience his Holy Spirit working within us, we come to understand that part of the foundation to build our love of God is learning the proper way to fear him. In reality, the fear that God desires in us is a good, positive, motivating quality that we need to understand and embrace. This type of fear is one that we don't naturally possess. We can't stir this godly fear up solely by our own efforts or by some emotionally charged fire and brimstone sermon that makes us squirm in our seats for the moment. Now, sometimes strong sermons are needed at times to wake us up, to not to be complacent, but not as a temporary fleeting moment. As soon as we leave, we forget. This is not the way to understand godly fear, with a fleeting moment. And we, again, through our own efforts, do not naturally seek to honor God with godly fear. Our human nature is there. Let's think about this. Prior to our calling, this inability to have godly fear was due to our carnal and sinful natures, which we, with God's help, must battle all of our physical lives. God inspired King David, who had God's Holy Spirit, to tell us that we must seek to walk in the fear of the Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 86, verse 11. That's Psalm 86, verse 11. And let's notice what David says in this prayer. That's Psalm 86, verse 11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." We, like David, must ask God to be taught the fear of him. Let's turn a little further down, or a little forward rather, to Psalm 34, verse 11. And let's see how God looks at us as we beseech him to understand godly fear. That's Psalm 34, verse 11. "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." God calls us his children, and we must approach him as humble children, fully aware of his great power, eager to listen and to learn from him. When we have this attitude, God grants us his favor. As stated in, and I'm going to read this in the NIV version of Isaiah 66, verse 2. I'm going to read the last part of that statement. "These are the ones that I look with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." As we learn more about the proper fear of God, we draw closer to him and grow in respect for him. And he, in turn, draws close to us, as we just read. You know, as anyone being taught something, we're all at various stages of learning. And in the process of learning, we increase our understanding of the proper fear of an awesome God. Consider a couple of aspects of learning to fear God through His majesty and power. When we look around at God's creation, which we have a wonderful opportunity to during the Feast of Tabernacles, or we're in alone, and we look at the majesty of towering mountains, the expanse of the oceans with the high tides and the low tides, the intricacy of delicate flowers, the brilliance of the sun, and the glory of our galaxy, and the universe that is out there. We can catch a glimpse of how awesome our God is. The psalmist David, who wrote many psalms, of course, often expressed his awe of God by meditating, pondering, thinking on God's handiwork. And when he could quietly, on a summer night, and see the night sky, reflecting on what David saw, and he wrote these words in Psalm 83, verse 4, which you all know, but they still are awe-inspiring. When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? A second consideration in learning the proper fear of God is our respect for God's words that he gave us and opened our minds to. Having a high regard for the Bible, the Word of God, is an essential part of growing in the fear of the Lord. When we take time to read the Bible, and very importantly, commit to its truths, we learn more about the nature of God, His ways, our role in His creation, and how He is working with us. And one of the most spectacular things that we learned, eventually, all of mankind. An awesome God we have. He thinks of us, of course, but all of mankind, he thinks of them too. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 31, verses 10 through 13. And let's see how God directed the nation of Israel to fear him before they possessed the promised land. That's Deuteronomy 31, verses 10 through 13. Here, they're speaking to, what, millions of people, maybe, huh? At the end of every 7 years in the year for canceling debts, Patrick just talked about that. Can you imagine the joy at that time? Can you imagine the whole world at that time, all the debts canceled? During the Feast of Tabernacles, when all of Israel come to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read the law before them in their hearing, which means thinking, understanding, in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigner residing in your towns. In other words, don't leave anybody out. All the nation of Israel and those that live within it, come. And why? So they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Oh, if we only did that. It's going to happen. We know that. In the millennium. In addition, God gave specific instructions to the kings of Israel, and they were uniquely required to write out a copy of God's law and to spend time each day reading it so that they would learn to fear God. Let's read in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 19. And this is in the King James versions, where God talks to Moses about Israel selecting a king. Starting in verse 18, and it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom Then he shall write a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may what? Learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Most in the world who profess to be Christian forget these commands to the nation as a whole and the king specifically. They falsely believe that because their minds haven't been open, we understand that, but they falsely believe that this fear has been replaced by their definition of how to love God. Totally wrong. Their definition. Their understanding as a result is darkened in this because they don't believe that the fear of God is what? Showing love for God. From his very own words in many scriptures left for us, there is no doubt whatsoever that God wants us to fear him. And as I stated earlier in Psalm 34:11, the fear of God is a quality that we must learn. Have we ever thought about this in these terms? The fear of the Lord is the key that unlocks many of the treasures of God. Treasures for us from a loving Father. I'm sure that those things will happen because God says it will. And I'm just going to refer to a few of the many, many scriptures that show God's treasures as a result of our fear of God. For the sake of time, I'll just read them, and if you like, you can study into them further. And these scriptures directly link the fear of the Lord with all the many, many blessings we all want to receive from God. And that key that opens up that treasure chest. Without having the fear of God, let me back up a little bit here. I'm going to read from Proverbs 14, verse 27. And please copy these down and look into them. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. You know, without having the fear of God, it's easy to see how we can fall prey to the deceptive trappings of the world that leads to death. A second reference, that's Psalm 34. Verse 7. I'm going to read this in the New King James Version. It says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." Brethren, do we ever, in our mind's eye, imagine God's angels as a hedge around us, protecting us, not only physically, but emotionally and mentally? And as you all know, there is a lot of crazy things out there going on. We need not fear. Psalm 34, verse 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him." This doesn't mean that we'll have everything that we want, but God promises to supply the needs to those who fear him. Here's another psalm. Psalm 34, verse 19 in the NIV. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." The fear of God results in his great love and continual care and attention to us. Another into Proverbs 15:16. "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." Think of having God's reward like this throughout eternity. By doing your own word search on the fear of the Lord, you will see many more of God's treasures. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah and see another interesting aspect of godly fear. We're going to go to Isaiah 8, and we're going to read, I'm going to turn to that, Isaiah 8, and verses 11 and 13. "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, and drop down the Lord, verse 13, the Lord of hosts, him shall you, let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Surely you might think someone as close to God as Isaiah didn't need to fear him, or some may think that. But right then and there, God commands Isaiah to fear him. Why did God command Isaiah to fear him? Why does he command us to fear him? You know, brethren, regardless of the difficulties we encounter in life, godly fear gained within the relationship with him always motivates in the right godly direction. And let me repeat that because I think it's very, very important. Regardless of the difficulties we encounter in life, and we all do, that's part of our being in this dark world, godly fear gained within the relationship with him always motivates movement in the right direction, the right godly direction. Let's move on to the New Testament and talk about a couple of scriptures that are used by some to refute the need for godly fear. Let's turn to 1 John 4, verses 17 through 18. That's 1 John 4, verses 17 through 18. Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Well, this passage does not contradict in the least that we should have godly fear. We need to understand the kind of fear the Apostle John is writing about. The clue to this fear appears in verse 17 in the term boldness. John is referring to that once we are convinced, converted, and committed in God's truth, we are to be bold. Brethren, boldness is certainly going to be required in these end times. In spite of the difficult circumstances and the trials we will face, we are not to have a terrifying worldly fear. Let's keep in mind that true Christianity does not replace the fear of God with the love of God. Our fear of God and our love of God work hand in hand. They keep us close to God. To me, it would be a fearful thing to lose that closeness and favor. And notice, brethren, I said true Christianity. True Christianity involves fearing God and keeping the laws of God. Psalm 130, verse 4, provides another insight into the proper fear of God. Verse 4 states, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Notice the direct connection between being forgiveness for our sins and fearing God. We are forgiven so that we might learn to fear him after experiencing his mercy, so we may have eternal life. While still pregnant with Jesus, Mary praises God in Luke 1, verse 50. Please write that down, Luke 1, verse 50. And Mary said, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Many times over, the Bible identifies true Christians as those who fear God along with keeping his laws and commandments. Let's turn to Acts 9, verse 31. That's Acts 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of his Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. A little further down in Acts 10, verse 22, Luke writes this. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Cornelius, a Gentile, prepared for baptism, is called one who fears God. This was his reputation and one we must strive for throughout our lives. Even Jesus Christ, who knew God better than any human being who ever walked to the face of the earth, feared God. Let's read about that in Hebrews 5, verse 7. Hebrews 5, verse 7. And this describes Jesus' fear of God, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Notice the special attention paid to the fact that God answered Jesus' prayer because he feared God. Brethren, there is no doubt then that our understanding of godly fear is an absolute necessity to make it into God's kingdom. How much more should we fear him who has called us to complete his purpose in us, as he prepares us for the role of judges and kings? In summary, we don't have godly fear by nature. It is something that must be learned, and it is a lifelong process of seeking it. The fear of God, point number two, the fear of God and love of God go hand in hand, and they lead us to perfection. Point number three, the fear of God must be present and operational in our daily life. And point number four, godly fear always motivates movement in the right godly direction. Let's conclude today with the final scripture from the book of Ecclesiastes. It's Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. I'm going to read this in the King James Version. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.